Hello, my name is Rick Flanders, and I'm not from Madison, but I'm a guest here and have been so happy to join in a revival effort here with the people of Madison Baptist Church. Now, I think probably most or a whole lot of you who have tuned in tonight are actually people who go to Madison Baptist Church. Some of you maybe have been invited to hear this particular sermon, or for some other reason you are in on this. So I am so glad you're here. I think the Lord has appointed us to be together. Now, Pastor read from the first epistle of John. Now, the first epistle or letter of John the Apostle was a circulating letter in the first century from the youngest one of the 12 apostles, who was the only one left. He was now an old man. As a matter of fact, we know from 2nd and 3rd John, he was simply called the elder, the old man. And the only one left of the 12 apostles, but inspired of God to write the final books of the Bible, including 1st John. And we're going to see something critical and important and especially applicable to us on this day. So get back to 1st John chapter 4, because that's where we are actually going to be. Now, I want to say these are interesting times in Wisconsin, don't you think?
Yes.
Or in Michigan where I live, or in Illinois where we visited the other day, California, all kinds of stuff, disturbing things we hear. A lot of things are going on now. Some of them are extremely harmful. I'm not going to make any political statements, but I mean, a lot of harm is being done right now by different things that are being done. But the reason is a lot of things are happening because of panic, fear. It's amazing what people will do when they're scared to death,
yes.
You know, and or be motivated to. Sometimes people have bad motives for motivating people to do things. But I tell you, if you'll get them scared, you can get them to do a lot of things. But we don't have that problem. We're Christians, and the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear,
Amen.
But of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy was told during those waning days of the life of the Apostle Paul. But that principle comes from earlier. Romans chapter 8 says this, that we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Yes.
And you see, what we had before we were saved was the spirit of bondage to fear. And right now, if we're dominated by fear, it's not from God, it's from the other guy.
Yes.
Okay. And there is something we can do. God's our Father. And I'm going to preach this coming Sunday. Now, I'm going to be out of here, going to be back in the state of Michigan, preaching in a good church where we're going to preach live and live stream. I don't know just exactly how that's being done. But anyway, I'm going to be glad to be at this church. It's a good church. And I know my subject Sunday morning is going to be behind closed doors. And that's something Jesus taught us we could do in Matthew 6. Do you remember that? He called it your closet. That doesn't mean where you hang your clothes. It's a closed place. Shut the door. You can do something behind closed doors that'll change history. God has increased my confidence in the prayer meetings I've been in the last few days about what I should pray with boldness. Now, I'm going to tell you, things are changing on the scene, but I'll tell you, I think there's a reason for God's people to be assembled again. Okay? And also, for the plague to be stayed. And I think Christian people, children of God, can pray for God to get rid of the virus.
Yes, amen.
See, I know you're laughing at me. I think I'm nuts. But I'm going to tell you, God can do anything.
Yes.
When it comes to the little word C-A-N, that always applies to God. And the leper came to Jesus and he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. An impossibility, but if it was God's will, it could be done. See, and the Spirit of God helps you know what to pray. And I'm getting confidence on a certain line, and I'm praying having to do with the virus and having to do with the restrictions. And God's people are reassembling. One reason I think Christianity needs to be out there in a public way again, in a big way, which a little damper has been put. So anyway, you pray and I can pray. We can do something about that, and it's better than fearing. Yeah, we don't need to be fearful. That's for sure. Now I'm going to tell you, tomorrow we're not having a meeting, but the revival book table is still up in the lobby. And if you call Pastor Weiss, you can make an appointment to get over here and take a look at the revival books. And I certainly haven't talked about all of them, but they are phenomenally helpful books. I'm going to talk about one more. First of all, it's something absolutely free. And that is the card that has my picture on it and our contact information. If you have any reason you would like to call me, my cell phone number is on there, and you can call me anywhere in the world on my cell phone, okay? And tell me what's going on in your life if you want, or ask me to pray with you. I'd be more than happy to do that. Or ask me about something I said, or whatever reason. And then my email address, some people email me and say, the Lord has led us to start praying for you. Now, I don't know if that's all of you, but some of you it might be. For your ministry, for the cause of revival, we're going to be praying for you. If you give me your email address, I'll put you on a list where periodically, about once a month, you'll get a report from me about where I've been, like Madison, Wisconsin, and where I'm going. So you could be praying for me. That would be nice. Now, the book. The very first book I ever read by John R. Rice, we got a lot of out there, is Bible Facts About Heaven. Now, we don't know everything about heaven. Even Christians at funerals have questions. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart and be with Christ is far better. But a lot of the details we don't know, but we know a whole lot more about heaven than you think we do. Dr. Rice wrote this book some time ago, and it was the first one I ever read by him. And I had a particular issue, and it really helped me. Like, does the Bible say you go directly to heaven when you die, if you're a Christian? Or do you have to wait in the ground for the resurrection? He shows what the scriptures say, and they're plain. Now, this actually, Pastor Rice, started the Sword of the Lord publishers, because the Moody Press, that always published his books, refused to publish this one. Here's why. In it, he advocates the idea that people in heaven can know what's going on down here. They didn't agree with it. They said, we'll take that out and we'll publish it. So they started the Sword of the Lord publishers, this book. And you know what? He's pretty convincing on the idea that our loved ones in heaven know at least some of what's going on down here. You might say, well, how could they be happy in heaven if they knew the stuff that was happening down here? Well, let me ask you something. You live on the earth, right? You go through trials. Your feelings get hurt. Can God give you the grace to handle it?
Yep.
Now, if you can have the grace to handle what's going on earth right here and now because of God in your heart, don't you think people in the very presence of God can handle what's going on down here?
Yeah.
Yeah, even with their loved ones and friends. And there's a verse in the Bible that motivates us to live for the Lord because people are watching. That's a big help. And you know, I'm not telling you to agree with that, but I'm telling you, you would really be helped by the book on heaven. So come by and check on that. That might be an especially good read. Now, here in 1 John chapter 4, we are considering tonight a very needful admonition from God for us in our times. Now, what exactly is it? It says, believe not every spirit, but try, that means test, put to the test the spirits, whether they are of God. That's verse 1. Now, it says in that same verse, that there are false prophets. But this is not about false prophets. It's about spirits, right? The false prophets are spokesmen for evil spirits. But this is about discerning the spirits. And it's the spirits that we must try. Let me read verses 2 through 6 right now and follow this. Please get your mind working, even you kids. Okay, ready? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now, why does he mention the Spirit of God? Look at the last verse in chapter 3 and the last half. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Every Christian has the Spirit of God inside that bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's how we know. There he is. But then he goes on and he says, now, wait a minute. You've got the Spirit of God inside you, bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. But there are other spirits. So beware and test the spirits so you know which ones are the Spirit of God or which one is the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, whom? These evil spirits. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They, these spirits, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, the writers of the Bible, the apostles. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. O Lord, teach your people how to discern the spirits, how to try the spirits, and to know which influence is from you and which influence is from the enemy. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what on earth is this talking about? This is a strange subject. Back in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, we read about a Christian couple that were the original church hypocrites. Now, if you get around very much, you find people saying that the churches are full of hypocrites. You ever heard that? Maybe you've said it. Now, the originators of hypocrisy in the churches were Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I'm going to read their story a little bit here. First few verses of Acts 5, and you know what? You'd like to look it up, too. You'd want to see what I'm going to show you. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, what this was about is in the previous chapter, during a revival, a good man by the name of Barnabas decided that he would give a lot of money to the poor fund. The church at Jerusalem had a fund for members of the church who couldn't even buy food, needy people. So Barnabas came out publicly and he said, I've got property, he was a rich man, I'm gonna sell it, and whatever the price is, whatever I get paid, I'll put it in the poor fund. And he motivated a lot of other people to do this. Have you ever been in a church where you get the feeling what is popular? Somebody does something and then somebody else does it. That's not necessarily bad to influence people for good. But you can sometimes define what's the big thing at that church. You know, if you do that, people think you're a good Christian. Well, it was going throughout the church. And Ananias and Sapphira, they were members of the church. And I don't think that they originally were totally hypocrites. But you know what? If you get the idea, this is what people admire in our church members. Do you know what you can do? You can be motivated to follow their example in a good way or to fake it. So what happens? Ananias and Sapphira decide to sell some property, maybe a house, some possession, and they kept back part of the price. And we're going to find out, when you sell property, you don't have to give it all to the Lord unless you told him you would. Yep. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. That means the wife was not just subject to her husband. She wasn't a submissive wife. She was in cahoots. That's in the Greek language there. She was privy to it and brought a certain part of the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter, one of the apostles, said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That means he dropped dead right there in church. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Whoa. So sold the property. Maybe he was sincere. Maybe he said, Sapphira, we've got this house we don't need. It's kind of our summer home. And you know what? They need the money down there. People are just really hungry. So let's put it up for sale. And he sold it for a whole lot more than he thought he would get. Then maybe they had this conversation. Now, I'm making this up, but it's not too far-fetched. Now, honey, nobody in the church would ever guess that we'd get this much money for that little fishing cabin. Never would guess. And you know what? We have some bills that we could pay off. If we gave a big, generous gift to the church poor fund and kept back a little of it to pay these bills, we'd be a whole lot better off. She was privy to it. Okay. So he goes down to the church, and he's professing to be giving, like Barnabas, the whole price of the property. And he walks in. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ knows what's going on. If you wonder if Jesus Christ knows what's going on at the church, read the book of Revelation 2 and 3, where he gives direct messages to some local churches. And in every one of those messages, he says, I know thy works. You know, if he came to Madison Baptist Church, Jesus Christ might start his address, he was in the flesh and talked to us, he might start his address saying, I know what's going on. There are people in the church where that would unnerve them unreal. But I'm going to tell you, whether he came in the flesh or not, or sent me, or whatever, Jesus Christ does know what's going on. And sometimes he snitches. Sometimes he tells somebody. Who did he tell about Ananias and Sapphira's scam? Peter. Now, you might say, that's the first century. That's not now. Now, I don't know everything, but I was pastor of this church for 34 years. And I tell you, I had gifts that a pastor gets. Did you know you get supernatural gifts for your office? I'm not that smart. But I can tell you stories, but I don't want to take all this time. Being in the situations going, now there's something funny about this, and then knowing what it was out of the clear blue. I remember I came out of a situation where nobody would tell me what was really happening, and people will be harmed, but there's something bad here. Driving home and actually saying, Dear Lord, would you show me what this is? Because I need to be there to rescue some people or straighten this out. And I'm not kidding you. On my way home, I thought about another family in our church, right over here. I did not reason through why they would have anything to do with this. But I felt led of the Lord, pastor, and I drove over to their house, and I rang the doorbell, and I just said this. I've been over so-and-so's house. He says, come in, pastor, and told me the whole story. I've had it more than once. What are you saying? Jesus Christ knows what's going on. And sometimes because he cares, he'll snitch. So Peter shocked Ananias by saying, you know what? Look at what it says. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And then later he says, you conceived it in your heart. You know what that means? Satan suggested to Ananias that he pull this scam. Satan was talking to them. And you know what? He suggested that they lie to the Holy Ghost. Do you know what that tells me? They were talking to the Holy Ghost. Did you know the Holy Ghost is God? Yes. Did you know he is as much God as the Father and the Son? Yes. Did you know we ought to worship him? Yes. Did you know that we can talk to him? Ananias and Sapphira did, and I can imagine he said this. Now, Spirit of God, I'll do whatever you lead me to do. And if you lead me to sell this possession and give all the money to the poor fund, I'll do it. And he made a commitment, he made a promise, but he told a big fat lie. And so it was the devil's suggestion, but then he conceived it in his heart. He took the suggestion and he did this thing and tried to pull the scam and originated hypocrisy. Okay, what happens? Simon Peter rebukes him and he drops dead. Drops dead. The Bible says later on his wife showed up 3 hours later. You know, when I first time really paid attention to this story, I got thinking, that's about how much time it would take for my wife to show up. How come he's not back 3 hours? She came back, pulled the same scam, and she dropped dead too. And I'm making a joke when I say that was the original church cemetery. And they buried him out there. Yeah. But I'll tell you, it did something for the church. The fear of God. They were filled with fear. Yeah. Even if you keep reading, that neighborhood knew about it. There's something special about that church, something holy about them. And these folks dropped dead. Now watch. So they had two influences. These are two invisible influences in every Christian marriage. What are they? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost leads us. The Holy Ghost helps us understand the Bible. The Holy Ghost is a very important influence in every Christian's life. But we also have the devil. The devil can talk to you too. And I'm not talking about a little devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other one. Not talking cartoons. Talking about reality. What are we talking about here? We're talking about influences. Influences on your marriage. Satan and the Holy Ghost. And it's really important who you're listening to. Do you remember Job, that good man, and his trials? Do you remember that awful day when he lost everything? Do you remember his wife came up to him and she said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" She said exactly what the devil would say. See, I'm not criticizing her. He respected her. He said, "Why are you talking like a wicked woman? That's not you." But I'm going to tell you, the devil puts thoughts in good people's minds. And we need to be careful that we don't follow up on them or repeat them. See, when I'm with somebody in a trial, I will sometimes think and pray, what would God say right now? Or what would the devil say? Don't be involved in devil talk. Like, why don't you give up? Why do you? No, don't do that. No, that's the devil's influence. And also there's the spirit's influence. Yes, there's no question about that. Now listen to this. When you have an influence, we need to ask, is this God or the devil? The spirits. Try the spirits, bitter spirits, whether they be of God. Some are the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the spirit of Antichrist of all things. Now, here's the way we talk about it, a gut feeling. You know, I have a gut feeling about this. Now, my wife has real good discernment about people. Women are pretty good about that. Sometimes she'll say, when I was a pastor, you know what, I don't trust him. And you know what, I'm not saying that that's the devil. Sometimes it's God. Sometimes it's God speaking through my wife to a husband who can't see the forest for the trees. Yeah, and that often happens. So every man ought to listen to his wife somewhat, but make a decision on something other than just that she said, gut feeling. Now, there are people in the room, and there are people out there. How many of you know what I mean by gut feeling? See, sometimes a bad gut feeling, sometimes a good gut feeling, a gut feeling, or sometimes we say, Something tells me that we ought to do this. Something tells me. But who? That's what the subject is. This is real important right now. Okay, this won't be long, but I want you to pay attention. Okay, how do I know which spirit it is? The spirit of God or the bad spirit? Okay, number one, by what it's saying. Yeah, that's what he says. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. The first question is, what is it saying? What is the Spirit saying to me? Yeah. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you could actually put it into words, even if you don't hear a voice. You know what? It's saying, do this. Don't do that. Okay, what is it saying? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is written to people whose whole life was spent as heathen. And they need to understand the way the Spirit of God works in people's lives, because in their heathen religion, they worshiped what is called dumb idols. Dumb, not like an insult, those stupid idols. No, dumb like can't talk. Did you know the Spirit of God can talk and speak to us? Now concerning spiritual gifts, this is chapter 12. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, heathen, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, does that mean that if somebody just mouths the words, Jesus is the Lord, that he's saved? No. Here's what it's saying. The truth that Jesus Christ is Lord is a divinely revealed truth. And the origin is the Spirit of God. And the idea Jesus is accursed is not from the Holy Ghost. It's from the devil. Okay, so what are you saying, Brother Flanders? I'm saying this. The first thing is, examine what it's telling you, this influence. And I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Now, does it match the Bible? I had a fellow coming to our church for a little while. This conversation ended his attendance. He said, I want to tell you something, and I'm a guy who really hears what people say and at least believes them. He said, I want to tell you, I had a vision where I was walked into the throne room of God. And he was there. It was the throne, like it's described in the Bible. And I talked with God, and he talked to me, and here's what he said. Went through this whole thing, of course, pastors, imagining what it was going through my head when he was telling me this. And then he looked at me and he said, do you believe me? And I said, well, I want to tell you something, friend. I don't think you're lying to me, but I know for a fact that whoever that was up on the throne, it wasn't God. Well, he was a little indignant. How did I know? Because what that one said on that throne contradicts the Bible. See, we've got to ask, what is it saying, and does it match the scripture? Is this spirit telling me the truth or not? See, what do you do about a false teacher? That is someone who is teaching and has some spirit in him who does miracles. Now, they have been on TV for quite a while. I remember seeing one guy I shouldn't have been watching. He was on there, quite a dynamic speaker, but not only that, he could do things. I remember he walked over to this side of the auditorium and went like this, and everybody sitting on this side of the auditorium fell out of their seat. And of course, the camera caught it. He went, wham, man, that's something. And right now, during the virus, the seats are pretty empty. But what do you do about that? What if you say, I saw the guy heal a person with the gout? I saw him touch the lady on the head and she fell on the floor, and he said it was slain in the spirit. Although slain in the spirit is an interesting phrase. Sounds like the King James Bible, but it isn't anywhere in the Bible. I saw him do it. And some people think that a person's doctrine is verified by miracles. No. To tell you the truth, miracles can be verified by the doctrine. See, but anyway, what I'm really going to say is this. Deuteronomy chapter 13, the children of Israel under the old covenant are told about false prophets. And it says several things in Deuteronomy. Chapter 13, though, says this. If a false prophet of a man comes and does a miracle, I mean a bona fide for real violation of natural law. He does a miracle and he says, I am a prophet, and then tells you to worship a false god. Give him the punishment that false prophets get. Because he's a false prophet. Why? Because of what he said. That's the basic way of telling if this influence is of God or not, is does it match the Bible? Is it the truth or is it some kind of lie? And you know what? Pastors like Pastor Weiss and I, we hear all kinds of crazy stuff. You know what? I know you don't agree with what me and Gwendolyn are doing, living together without a marriage license. I know the church doesn't approve of it. But I'll tell you something, God led us together. God led us to shack up. They usually don't say that. And I am so close to Jesus today. Yeah, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Right. Now, I'm a nice guy, so I've never said this. But I could. If someone says, now me living immorally, I know you don't approve of it. But Pastor, you may not believe this. But I'm closer to Jesus now than I've ever been in my life. What I could have said was, liar. See, that's not the truth. That's absolutely not. So, now, matter of fact, he says, it's the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist is, quote, already in the world. One of the ways people are deceived is about the end times. Matthew 24, some of you know about this, sometimes called the Olivet Discourse, where for a long time from the Temple Mount, or from the Mount of Olives, looking at the Temple Mount, Jesus Christ tells his disciples many of the things that are going to happen in conjunction with the setting up of the kingdom and his return to earth. Do you know what point one is of the Olivet Discourse? Go home and check me out. Let no man deceive you. Then he says, there's going to be earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and pestilences. I've seen that on Facebook. There are going to be pestilence. And then he says this, but the end is not yet. Did you know that that list of things are not signs of the rapture? Matter of fact, did you know there are no signs of Christ coming for his own? His coming to earth to set up the kingdom will be preceded by signs in the great tribulation. And if you study your Bible and find out if you're saved, you're gone. See, people talk about chips and the mark. See, I had a fellow, got a big eyes, this is several years ago. He says, I'm going to tell you something, Brother Flanders. I'm not taking that mark. Tell you what, he was holed up. He had weapons in the house and food and all kinds of things were going to happen, and I'm not taking that mark. And I said, John, I'm not taking that mark either, and you know why, because I'm not going to be here. See, what he's saying, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. You know what people have been confused about who the Antichrist is? I was in a Christian library at a Christian college once, and I saw a book way up there that was written by a great man. I'm not going to name him because I don't want to embarrass him. He's dead now, but he might get embarrassed in heaven. But it was called, Is Mussolini the Antichrist? Well, I looked up at that book, and I thought, I know what he's doing. It was a sermon he preached to get people to come and hear him preach, because they'd be interested in the subject. But he's going to say, nobody knows who the Antichrist is, but you need to get saved. So I reached up to get the book, pulled it down, and found out that the great man thought Mussolini was the Antichrist. See, sometime, I'm not going to make you turn, you need to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Let me say that again. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 7, where it says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And you know what? It's talking about the Antichrist. And it says, something must be removed before he arises. Right. Read the chapter. You know what that is? We have to be removed. Now watch. All these centuries, the devil has been working to set up what we call the end times. He wants there to be somebody to rule the world for him. He wants there to be a reestablishment of the Roman Empire that's in the plans. All the things you always hear about that are going to happen right at the end. He's got it in his mind. And the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's been at work in history for centuries. And it really has. Matter of fact, I think I'll take a minute and tell you about it. And the spirit of Antichrist is already here, even in John's life. Okay. And if the devil had a chance, he'd set it up tomorrow. See, but here we are trying to check out who the Antichrist is. Like, did you know I knew people who thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist? Why? Ronald Wilson Reagan. Ronald, his first name, has six letters. Wilson has six letters. Reagan has six letters, 666. He is the Antichrist, so people said. But it turned out he wasn't. Saddam Hussein. Over in Iraq, he was planning to rebuild Babylon. Oh, man, that's obvious. Tell you what. What? They killed them. Didn't seem to work. I remember a few years ago on the internet, I was just getting on the internet, people were saying in the book of Revelation, it says that the Antichrist will be a black man. I don't remember that verse. And that was because they didn't like Barack Obama. See, and did you know Christians have made fools of themselves for decades when they see things happening and saying, this is a sign that real soon Jesus will come. There's no signs for the rapture, and we'll be gone when the signs come for the kingdom. See, none of that's true. And the reason things happen is the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Charlemagne, some of you know your history. He rose up in Europe, and he decided to conquer Europe, and he had himself crowned by the Pope and said he was the Caesar, which is the dream of the devil to reestablish the Roman Empire. But it didn't work. See, during the Reformation, Luther and the Reformers thought the Pope of their day was the Antichrist. But he wasn't. Although it looked like it. You know why? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Napoleon conquered Europe, went to Rome, had the Pope crown him emperor. It's the dream. World War I, Germany going to conquer Europe. And you know what? Their king was called Kaiser. Guess what Kaiser is? The German word for Caesar. The Russian emperor, Tsar, C-Z-A-R, Russian for Caesar. It's been there. I remember when I was younger and I was with Christian people who were always looking for, this is a sign. I'll tell you what, this is a sign. I remember the thing about the common market, which eventually became the European Union. And I remember for like that time, they said, we only need one more nation. Whoa, then it'll be the magic number. When one more nation, but then we not only got that one more nation, we got a whole lot more. Didn't work. You know why? The devil's trying to make this happen. And you know what? I don't think he even knows who the Antichrist is. See, when we're gone, it'll be no time. And the Antichrist will rise up to rule the world, filled with the devil. And the spirit of the Antichrist already exists. Turn back to 1 John 2. I'm not going to take too much longer on this. But I'm going to surprise some of you about this. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Twice it says, It's the last time. Now, we've heard so much about the end times. I preach revival, and I get told all the time, it's the end times, and there'll be no revivals in the end times. Chapter and verse. Yeah. There's no place in the Bible that says that. But you know what? I understand there was a book that said that the last days began in 1948. Okay, that's the year I was born. So I guess I was the signal of the end times. I'm not sure. Okay, and all that, can't prove that from the Bible. But I want to show you something. John said he was living in the last time. But if you will go back, and it's worth it, to Book of Hebrews, the first chapter. Here's how Hebrews begins. Okay. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also we made the worlds. Do you know in the Bible, the last times is the period that begins with the first coming of Christ and ends with the second coming. All that time. And the coming of Christ for his own is imminent and unknown. That's why repeatedly the Bible says, be ready, because you don't know when it is. See, that's the way it is. And you know, Paul, John, James, and Peter all expected to go to heaven without dying. Did you know that? Were they wrong? Had they not read the late great planet Earth? No, they had it right about the end times. And many people have it wrong. Now, I was led to kind of go on to that because he says that about the spirit of Antichrist. But the point I'm really trying to make is this. There's a fight in your life for your mind between spirits. And one spirit is seeking to deceive you and destroy you and depress you and scare you to death. And the other spirit is the comforter, who is seeking to empower you and guide you and give you his love. And you know what's going to be very important? And that is that we discern which is which. Because people get all fouled up by listening to the wrong spirit. Now, number one way to tell the difference is by what it's saying. Number two, and I'm only have 2 points. Number two is by the influence it has. Now, I got a gut feeling. Something tells me, lately I've been feeling. Well, I want to ask you, is this influencing you closer to God or farther away from God? Is the influence to disobey the Bible or to surrender your life? Is the influence holiness or sin? And I'll tell you, that will expose so much of this. Look at verse 4. I'm back at 1 John, chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. He that is in the world, in the book of 1 John, is Satan. I'm going to tell you why in a minute, why he is called he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, what does it mean, the world? You know, a few times the word world in the Bible means the population of the earth, and God loves the world. But there's a sense in which something called the world is evil. You find that in chapter 2. Go back, you're still with me now. Chapter 2, verse 14. Okay, watch. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, and the next verse is the one, it is the last time and about the Antichrist. Now watch. It's about the wicked one, the rebel, Lucifer, rebelled against God back at the beginning of creation and took about a third of the angels. I think he was a archangel. We know the names of two other archangels, and he would be number three, and they would be split up 1, 2, 3. And the devil and his angels came about by angels rebelling against God. As you know, he came to the Garden of Eden, and he sought to tempt mankind to sin. You know why? God is consistent and holy. And his thoughts were this: if God has to kick me, if God will kick me out of paradise and prepare a place called hell for me and my angels, because I defied him and disobeyed him, he would have to do that for the people he loves the most. If Adam and Eve sin like I did, they'll have to go to hell too, because God is just. So he comes to the Garden of Eden, he sells them a line, and he says this: you know, God doesn't really have your best interests in mind. You think God loves you, and he threatens you with what he calls death. You don't even know what that is. But I'm going to tell you, you won't surely die if you eat the forbidden fruit. No, because the minute you defy the Creator, you will become a god, knowing good and evil, independent. Why serve him when you can be your own god and make your own rules? And that was the lie he bought into, and he sold them on it. Remember that? And so they sinned, and they became sinful creatures, and they became afraid, and they were ashamed of themselves and covered themselves, and now they were cut off from God. You remember that whole thing about that? Turn to chapter 5 of 1 John. Look down at verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now watch. This is the devil's con game. Adam and Eve sin. They become sinners. They're condemned like him. Looks like he won. But you know what? Lucifer isn't stupid. He knows he's got a problem. You know what that is? God is merciful. And you know what? Adam and Eve are going to miss God. Thrown out of the garden, they're going to have a longing for fellowship with their Creator. I know they will. And God will find a way to take them back. And I'll lose them. So he came up with this. He said, don't go back to him. I know how you're feeling. Empty. It's a dark place. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to go back to him to be happy. I'll tell you how to be happy. You'll be fulfilled even as a sinful person through this. The lust of the flesh. Is there anything your flesh wants that he forbids? Anything your fallen nature craves? Well, go for it. And I'm going to tell you, if you get what you feel like you want, you'll be fulfilled. The lust of the eyes. You know, it's a beautiful world. And he says this: you see anything you want? Go for it. Make it your life's goal to get this. Be rich, be whatever. Lust of the eyes, then the pride of life. Be somebody. Be somebody. Maybe you're cast out of Eden, but you're somebody, the pride of life. And that's what the devil offered. I used to think that the world offers me riches, fame, and fortune. But you know what the world offers me? Lust, lust, and pride. How much does lust weigh compared to gold? Lust is nothing. It's a deception. It's a con. Right. Yeah, right. All he offers us is a desire. See, go for it. And did you know, some of you young people, I want to tell you something. There are people who have been able to fulfill the lust of their flesh, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of their life, and ended their life by blowing their brains out. Yes. Their names are everywhere. See, Ernest Hemingway came to Michigan fishing. You could go different places. Ernest Hemingway fished here. He was a great writer, novelist. A lot of his books were turned into movies. He was famous and as rich as he could be, and he killed himself. See, who do I have to say? Elvis Presley. Everybody, oh, I worship Elvis. I'm going down to Memphis again this year. Do you know how he died? Miserable drug addict. Do you know you don't take drugs if you're happy? You're unfulfilled. It's a big con. That's what the world is. The so-called world is a philosophy of life that is the devil's con game. That's why James 4, a revival passage, calls us to revival to get us away from worldliness. It says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. James 4, have you ever read it? Go back and read it. It talks about lust, and pride. That's what it is. There are people who think worldliness, you mean going to certain places, wearing certain clothes, listening to certain music? Well, there is worldly music. There are worldly places you shouldn't go, but that isn't essentially what worldliness is. I know people who dot every I, cross every T, and appear to be squeaky clean, who are as worldly as they can be. Some of them are preachers, because they're motivated by what I crave, what I want, and I'm going to be somebody. They're worldly, and it is a con game that leads nowhere. And what is called the world is the main competition that God has for your love. And young people who sing, oh, how I love Jesus, get a couple years older, and their face changes when they come to church. You know why? They've fallen in love with the world. Seeing their Christian life is basically wrecked. You know what the worldliness is? Me! 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 You know what the Christian life is? If you love me, keep my commandments, do his will, do his works, speak his words. That's the Christian life. That's the life of abundance and joy. But the other way is horrible. And it's from the devil. Now watch. What about that influence? That's what I'm talking about. He's trying the spirits. Whatever it is. Maybe it comes through a new friend you've got. Maybe it comes through a show you're watching on TV or something you get on the internet. And there's nothing bad about that. And you're so defensive. You know, what do you find wrong about that? Okay, about the influence. Do you find yourself becoming more and more dedicated? Loving Jesus Christ more and more? Letting him have his way? Or do you find yourself more independent? See, I'm doing it my way. I'll tell you what, that's the way to be tipped off as to what kind of spirit this is. Is the influence to love Jesus, to serve him, to fulfill his will? Or is it lust, pride? Tell you what, that's how we can tell the difference between the spirits. And I'll tell you, if you're influenced by the spirit of Antichrist, you're going down. And you're certainly going to be out of the will of God. And you know what? If you detect it early, you will have less damage for the preacher to fix. Yeah, because right now, on this Wednesday night, we started thinking about the spirits, the influences on us. Now, to whom are you listening? I'm not talking about that you hear voices. I don't think you're mentally crazy. But you know what I'm talking about. Matter of fact, if I took a poll, I don't think there's anybody listening to me who doesn't know what it is to be influenced, to have an invisible influence. Which is it? Who are you listening to? What spirits dominate the atmosphere of your family? Sitting there in the living room, watching a revival meeting, There's the question, there's the elephant in the room. Is the atmosphere of our family the fear of God, or is it something else? Has it changed? Has something in Dad, or the kids, or Mom changed so the focus of our home is different? Isn't that interesting? You know, I'm going to tell you something, friends. The beginning of it is to just figure out which spirit is influencing you. And you know what? You can do something about it. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. By deciding. Remember it says in the Bible, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will. See, you have to decide. I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to be influenced by that. You may have to make some changes in your week or in your habits. Somehow, you say no to the evil spirit so you can say yes to the Holy Spirit and yield totally to him. And you know what? You parents, change the atmosphere of your family tonight by changing the one that's influencing. God, the devil, and you. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, the devil. And you know what? The devil is no match. The Lord is so much bigger. Tell you what. Now I'm going to ask this before I quit. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Because that's the bottom line of all of this. I may have somebody listening to me who isn't a Christian yet. Could I give you a little nudge in Jesus' direction?
Yeah, amen.
From our passage? It says that the spirit of Antichrist will not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. You know what that's talking about? The greatest story ever told. The Son of God came in the flesh as a man through the womb of the Virgin Mary in order to rescue you from who you are and from your sins. Jesus came to be our Savior. And matter of fact, right here in 1 John, we have chapter 4. Look across the page, look at verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. That's Calvary. That's what Jesus came to do. And what are you going to do about it? I'll tell you something you can do about it. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record, the Bible, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The most beautiful story in the world is about God's love for you. And God sending his Son on a rescue mission. He became a human being. Then he lived a perfect life like you and I should have lived. And offered himself as a sacrifice. And took our sins upon him. And died to pay for them. When he cried, "It is finished," he had paid your way out of hell. And when he hung his head, he died, they put him in the grave, and then 3 days later, he arose from the dead, the victor over sin and death and hell, and he rose so we could be alive tonight to save you. And it says, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. How do you get the Son of God? It says in the book of John, receive him. Receive him. You could do that right there and say, you know, I believe this story. I believe Jesus came for me. And I'm going to receive him as my Savior. That's what it takes. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, like tonight. See, I would pray and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Have you ever thanked him for dying for your sins? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I admit that I am a sinner. You know, that's what took me so long, Pastor. It took me more than a year to realize I was really a sinner. I thought I was good, but I wasn't good. I was bad. And you are a sinner too. Thank you for dying for my sins. And then say, I believe you rose from the dead and that you can save my soul. And then ask him to do it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, wherever you are. If you're sitting in the home of a Christian family, you might ask somebody to help you pray. But if you're by yourself, it doesn't say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in church shall be saved. It says that any sinner, like the one who died on the cross next to Jesus, that calls out for salvation, that criminal said this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be saved instantly. Your sins canceled. You'll receive eternal life if you'll receive Jesus. You will. And if you want to, you can. And I pray you will. But our issue is about God, the devil, and you. And there are Christians listening to me who need to make a definite decision about the spirits influencing you. And I think you know what decision you ought to make. And I'd like to suggest that all of us, you where you are and we where we are, will bow our heads. We'll bow our heads in the presence of God and talk to him. Talk to him about him, you, and the devil, and the influences, and the spirits, and reject a spirit, and receive a spirit, and say yes to one, and say a final no to the other one, and let those influences that would destroy you, those influences, be put out of your life. And I think it might be good to do it on your knees, where you're yielding to God, and resisting the devil. Would you do that? I'm going to pray in a minute, but I want you to be praying right where you are and make a choice that'll make a big difference in the days ahead. Oh, Lord, we're hearing a lot of voices. And right now, what's going on around us is set up to bring us to our knees before you, but also will be used of our enemy to cause us to mess ourselves up royally. Lord, may we discern the spirits. May we know which is yours. May we now reject the influences that are wrong and yield to the influence of your spirit, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, I pray that you would turn things around for everybody, and especially for the ones dealing with this issue right now. And I'm going to be quiet just a minute and let you pray. Now, can I pray for you? Oh, Lord, you know who heard these verses, and you know who was listening to you. Now, God, I pray that you'll give great peace and victory to those who have yielded to your spirit. And, Lord, continue to deal with those who are still letting the world influence them. May they, Lord, see the wisdom of rejecting the wrong voice. And I pray that you would write the rest of our biography. That's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.